you ask these things in Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen.
Before we sing the last hymn together, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 8, if you would, please. John chapter 8. I want you to look at the last verse in John chapter 7. But John chapter 8 will get you close. Verse 53 of John 7 says, "And every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. May the Lord be pleased to add his blessings to the reading of his word.
Good morning. I invite your attention to John's Gospel, chapter 8. God willing, we will look at verses 1 through 11 and consider the subject of Jesus saves an adulteress. We will attempt to expound the passage and then make some applications regarding you and me toward the end of it. And I express my appreciation for the invitation to be here with you this morning and to be in this pulpit. We are blessed to worship with you. We go back, I believe, to 1984, at least some of us do. And it's been a sweet relationship, and we're just delighted to be here with you this day. The passage was read to us just a moment ago, and I believe that you will agree with me that this passage beautifully shows the character of Jesus Christ in saving and not condemning even the lowest sort of a sinner. That's good news for me. He says, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. And he said that to a harlot, an adulteress. This passage has an interesting connection to the preceding passage. If you look in chapter 7, verse 32, the police had been sent to arrest Jesus. The authorities, the Jewish authorities, the religious authorities, had sent officers, soldiers to arrest Jesus, and to do it in a public place. They wanted to discredit him. The officers returned empty-handed, and the Sanhedrin said, we sent you to arrest this man. Why you come back empty-handed? And they said, no one ever spoke like this man before. So that scheme to discredit Jesus had failed. And so here they decide that they will confront him themselves, the legal authorities, the members of the Sanhedrin. The officers will not bring him in. We'll find a way to bring him in. And we will embarrass and humiliate him publicly. And so they have come to see if they can do that in the sight of all the people there in the area of the temple. This passage also has an interesting connection to the following passage. Look in chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus says to us, I am the light of the world. He had just dealt with a woman who was deep in adultery, in darkness of sin. And here Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I am the light of the world. Now, I make these connections between the preceding passage and the following passage because if you read the commentaries, the commentators will tell you this passage does not belong in the scriptures. John 8, 1 through 11 does not belong in the scriptures. One of the ancient church fathers conjectured that evidently somebody jerked it out of the scriptures when they read Jesus saying to an adulteress, I do not condemn you. And I thought, well, that's going to give some fallen women a reason or a license to continue on in their sin. Well, of course it does not. Read the next line. Go and sin no more. This is no license to adultery. But nevertheless, you will read that many of the scholars, the commentators say that this passage does not belong in the scriptures. Well, it most certainly does belong in the scriptures. It is a beautiful passage and a glorious passage describing the condescending nature of our Jesus, of our Lord. And I use that term in a most respectful manner. His condescension to even the lowest sorts of sinners, not condemning them and saving them. And that certainly belongs in the scriptures, does it not? Well, let's consider seven aspects of our passage here before us. Number one, Jesus was confronted by his foes. John 8, verse 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, Master, the word means teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. I want you to notice three things concerning his foes. They were leaders in religion, they were discriminatory in a bad sense of the term, and they were wily, cunning. Consider first that they were leaders in religion. They're the scribes and the Pharisees. That word scribe will come from the word which has to do with writing something. A scribe wrote things. He wrote the scriptures. They did not have printing presses in those days. If there was to be a copy of the scriptures, someone had to inscribe them. That was the duty of the scribe. Since they spent their time writing the scriptures, they were authorities on the law. If you wanted to know what the law meant, what it said, go to the scribe or go to the Pharisee. The Pharisee was the religious and the political conservative of his day. Paul says, I was of the strictest sect of the Jews. I was a Pharisee. These two were bosom buddies, scribes and Pharisees. They almost synonymous, not exactly alike, but they are so closely related that when Jesus spoke of them in Matthew 23, 8 times, he says, scribes, Pharisees. And then he will say hypocrite or brood of vipers. But they're always together, the scribes and the Pharisees. These were the religious leaders of the people. They were members of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the council of 70 elders and mainly scribes and Pharisees. Ultra-conservative and authorities in the law. Well, they have come to Jesus, and we should here consider that Jesus' most ardent foes were religious leaders. The common people heard him gladly. We read in verse number 2. The common people came to listen to him. The Romans ignored him until the Sanhedrin, late in Jesus' ministry, forced Pilate's hand to prosecute Jesus Christ. The common people listened to him, the Romans ignored him, but the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, they hated Jesus. We should here not be surprised that legalists and Pharisaical people are usually the foremost enemies of the Lord's church today. It's not so much wicked people out in the world, it's religious people who are so opposed to the church of Jesus Christ and his ministers. And then consider that they were discriminatory in a bad sense of the term. They brought to him a woman caught in the act of adultery. But folks, what do we say? It takes two to tango? Takes two to do what this woman was doing. How come there's only one brought? Where's the man? There had to be a man involved. Where is he? They let him go. Let him go. Teacher, we caught this woman in the act of adultery, in the very act. How did they know when she was going to be involved in that act? Who was telling them about her? Why did they let the man go? One thing you will usually observe about man-made religion, it is usually quite discriminatory, particularly against women, or against this skin color, or that, or this social class, or that caste. That's one of the hallmarks of man-made religion. It's usually discriminatory. They may talk about how equal they are, but religion is usually quite discriminatory, these folks were. And they were wily. They did not deal with this woman according to their law. Their law was very strict as to how she should have been dealt with, but they should have taken her right then to the court of law, but they did not do so. You have to wonder if they staged the whole incident with her in the very act so that they could drag her out of her bed into the presence of Jesus when he's in a public place teaching people and try to humiliate him publicly. Teacher, look, look! We got her in the very act. We caught this woman in the act of adultery, in the very act. Now, Moses, in our law, he said, she should be stoned. But what do you say? You can hear the cogs in their minds running. We got him on the horns of a dilemma this time, folks. We got him this time. If he says yes or no, we got him either way. Teacher, should she be stoned? If Jesus says no, they say, you see, folks, he's against the law. The law of our nation. He's against it. This woman was caught in adultery and he does not think she should be stoned. They got him. Or if he says yes, then they're going to stone her, bring the Roman soldiers in and say Jesus started it. Now they got him. Either way he answers, they've got him. Oh, they're wily. Listen, brothers and sisters, be careful of the questions religious people ask, oftentimes trying to set you up. Be very careful. Religious leaders are usually very wily. People in false religion, very wily, looking for the kinds of questions that they can use to confuse you. Be on your guard like Jesus was. Second, consider that Jesus ignored his foes. Verse 6, latter part. Remember that Jesus was sitting. He usually was in that posture when he taught people. He was sitting. He sat down to teach the people. He has now been confronted by his foes and he just ignored them. Listen. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear them. Emphasis on these words, as though he did not hear them. He did not stand from his chair. He was sitting. He is sitting. They bring the woman caught in adultery. They put her down in front of him and ask him a question. And what does he do? He just gets down and starts writing on the ground, or perhaps probably in the dust of the pavement there in the temple porch. He stooped down as though he did not hear them. He did not even rise to face them. He stooped down and away from them. He did not verbally answer their question. He just wrote with his finger on the ground. Now, much needless conjecture has been made as to what he wrote. Some say, we think he wrote the name of the person who was with this woman or the names of the others. Maybe he wrote some passage of the scripture or the law concerning the situation. Maybe he wrote this or maybe he wrote that. Scriptures do not say. Scriptures do not say. Scriptures only emphasize them, this. He wrote on the ground as though he did not hear them. He was completely ignoring them. I will not be surprised when we reach glory and ask the Lord, Lord, what did you write on the ground that day? I will not be surprised if he says, I was doodling. That's what you do when you're ignoring somebody. You're just... Whatever it was he wrote, he was letting them know, I'm ignoring you. You're not that important, are you? I am ignoring you. As though he did not hear them. Here's a good lesson for you and me. When people come with stupid questions, ignore them. That's what Jesus did. That is really what sets them off. They want you to argue. I heard a man one time who said, I love to debate. Bring up any subject. You take the pro, I'll take the con. You take the con, I'll take the pro. And he was a very religious man. He just loved to argue. He would argue any position just so we could argue. Jesus did not. He just said, I'm ignoring you. You're not that important. That's a good lesson for you and me to learn. Some issues are just not worth addressing, folks. Jesus says so in this instance. Number three, Jesus' foes persisted in their craftiness. Verse 7. They continued asking him. Whatever it was that he wrote, they were unimpressed. It made no difference to them. They continue asking him, "Teacher, we asked you a question. Should she be stoned or should we let her go?" They continued asking him the question, and he keeps writing in the dust whatever it is that he was writing. Learn this lesson. Our religious foes will be persistent. Thoroughly persistent. It's usually not just one attempt. They're going to try repeatedly. Jesus' foes did. Number four, consider that Jesus confounded his foes in verse number 7. Finally, Jesus stood up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. He had confounded them. And he did it with but a word. Oh, but what a word. He finally faced his foes. He had not faced them thus far. They came to him. He was seated teaching. They asked him the question. He stooped down. He wrote whatever. And he stood up and he said, "Whichever of you is faultless, let him cast the first stone," and then went back down to writing in the dust. That's all he said. He answered his foes. He had said enough. He exposed their hypocrisy with that statement. "He who is without fault, let him throw the stone at her first." He did not side with them. He did not side with the woman. He just simply said, "He who is without fault, let him be the first to throw the stone." He did not question the law that had been broken. He did not even question if the law had been broken. He simply said, "He who is without fault, let the perfect man cast the stone. Let the perfect man cast the stone." He finally answered his foes, and then, having said that one statement, went back down to writing in the dust. Jesus here turned the law against his foes. They had brought that woman in here to use her as a club against Jesus. They had come with the law, and he turned the law right back upon them. They were convicted, not only by the sentence spoken from his lips, but also by the sentence pronounced by God in their own conscience. Notice, in their conscience. Jesus spoke a sentence, and then God gave the sentence right there in their conscience. And then he was deserted by his foes. The oldest leaving first. The oldest leaving first. Why would the oldest leave first? Well, for one, he's the guiltiest. The longer you live, the guiltier you become. He's also probably the wisest. He has thought through the situation quite well. Let's see, shall I pick up a stone? If I do, then I'm letting everybody here think that I have never sinned. Do I really want to do that? No. I think I'll just kind of back out of here.
the oldest one left. And then
the next one said, if the old wise man's not going to pick up a stone, neither will I. And he just kind of backs away as well. They go off. Finally, there's no one left but the young fellers. Yeah, those were full of energy. Really wanting to throw that stone. And they look around and say, hey, where are all the old men? Where's the teachers? They're gone. I think we better back out of this too. And finally, they're gone. Now, listen. Jesus has not been watching this. He has been writing down here the whole time. He does not watch them leave. We have no record he saw them leave. He is writing in the dust or on the ground. And finally, he looks up when they're gone. And he asked this woman, where are your accusers? They are convicted one by one, and they are gone, publicly embarrassed, thoroughly humiliated, leaving no one there but Jesus and the adulteress in the midst of the onlookers. Let us here note that this is the only instance in the scriptures where we read that Jesus wrote anything. And we do not even know what he wrote. He preached. We know what he preached. He taught. We know what he taught. He healed. We know whom he healed. Only once do we read that the Son of Man wrote, and we do not even know what he wrote. As I said, may have been merely doodling. On the other hand, many men write voluminously, not knowing of what they speak. And, well, their writing is just about doodling as well. But only one instance where Jesus wrote. He wrote in the ground. The wind's going to blow it away very directly. It's not going to be there. Whatever he wrote, it's gone. We do not know, we will not know, unless he is pleased to reveal to us in glory what it is he wrote. The only time he ever wrote. Number 5, the adulteress made a good confession. Verses 10 and 11. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. Now remember, he had been looking down at the ground. He was not watching. It appears that he did not even see the woman's accusers leaving. He merely gives them time to vacate the premises. He has written. He gives them time to leave. He looks around, stands up. Woman, where are your accusers? Is there no one here to accuse you? He raised himself up and looked around and saw them gone. Her reply to his question was a good confession in two ways. First, she said, no one condemned her. No one condemned her. Because thanks to Jesus Christ, all her accusers were gone. Thanks to Jesus Christ, all who would have condemned her have been dispelled. Therefore, since all her accusers are gone, the law no longer has a claim on her. Only by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the law said. Woman, where are the witnesses? Sir, they're gone. In the eye of the law, she has committed no sin. In the eye of the law, she is not an adulteress, because there is no one there who witnessed. She had been caught in the very act, but the witnesses now have withdrawn their testimony. The law no longer has a claim on her. And it's all because of that man who has been rotting in the dust. All because of him. No one. She called him Lord. When the scribes and Pharisees came, they called him, our King James says, master. The word means teacher. And they used that word facetiously. Teacher!
Teacher!
And they're using the term facetiously, but this woman says, Lord. Master in the true sense of the term. Lord! No one's here to condemn me anymore. I'm going to say to you that if Jesus ever saves you, God's law will never condemn you. God's law has no claim on you, and there is no testimony that you have ever broken it. It's all wiped clean. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who's going to condemn you? The law doesn't. The law has been satisfied. Jesus is not going to condemn you. God's not going to condemn you. Who's going to condemn you? When Jesus saves you, there is no one to condemn you. It's time to own Jesus as your Lord, is it not? Number 7, Jesus assured this woman, verse 11, neither do I condemn you. Here is a glorious example of the fact that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I am so glad. Oh, if anyone deserves to be condemned, it is me. And you're in the same boat with me, are you not? But he did not come to condemn. And then he exhorted this woman, go and sin no more. Note the order. He said, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. He did not say, go and sin no more, and I will not condemn you. No. He said, I do not condemn you, therefore go and sin no more. That's what he said to me. When he came down to save me, that's what he said to me. I'm not condemning you. I have saved you. Go and sin no more. We do not try to stop sinning so that we can not be condemned. No. We stop sinning because we have not been condemned. Go and sin no more. This is what Jesus says to her. This is our Lord's exhortation to all whom he saves from condemnation. All whom Jesus saves should forsake all their sins. And none whom Jesus saved should return to his sins. None. Now that's the exposition. Let me make a brief application, because this account is a glorious gospel illustration. Of course, you have caught that already, I'm certain. It's a glorious gospel illustration because Well, who are we this morning? A bunch of adulteresses and adulterers. That's who we are. By nature. By nature. Jesus says, he who looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart, or she who looks after a man to lust after him in his heart, you're guilty of adultery. Guilty of it. So let's just face it, folks. We're just all a bunch of adulterers and adulteresses here today. By nature, that's what we are. But when Jesus comes, he dispels the condemnation of those who are brought to him. We've broken God's law like this woman. We are under its condemnation. We justly deserve the punishment of death it requires. But Jesus dispels all our accusers. Dispels them by his grace. Did not come to condemn. He came to save. He removes all condemnation, just like he did for this woman. When Jesus removes condemnation from you, when Jesus satisfies the demands of God's law, not even God condemns you. Not even God. Moses will not condemn you. The law will not condemn you. Therefore, Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.